morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Check one, check one. There we go. I'm used to holding a microphone, so it's a little different. But thank you for allowing me to share my story. This church is a library. It's a big library. And each of us has a story. And each of us will have an updated copy to go on the shelf because our stories are still being written. So grab your coffee and your water, and now you can listen to an audiobook of my version of This Is My Life. I grew up here in Mercerville. I went to Mercerville, Grice, Nottingham High School. My parents were Dave and Barbara, and they met on a train going to school for Bell Telephone. Dad was throwing spitballs at Mom, and I guess that was the pickup line back then. They had been married now for 47 years. I have two siblings. Michael is the oldest, and my youngest brother is Eric. My childhood was a good one, and I know I'm very, very fortunate. My mom was home when we came home from school. We played wiffle ball in the backyard, made forts, mud pies, rode our bikes in the neighborhood, and played in the creek until the sun came down. And yes, we called it the creek. My mom was Catholic. We went to Our Lady of Sorrows, and my dad was Nazarene. And we were raised Catholic. I made my first Holy Communion and went to CCD. And as we got older, we got to choose which church to go to, Mom or Dad's. And we liked Mom's because you got out early. We liked Dad's because we were Sunday school, and Mrs. Larkin made the best cookies. And we had children's church where you got to sing and actually hear the word that was brought down to your level. And so we always had to decide. And one day I went to Mom, and I'm like, oh, I don't know which church to go to. And my mom felt that we don't have a church of our own. So at that time, she made the decision to have us all go to the Nazarene church because there was more for us kids at the Nazarene church. My parents were very active. My dad was a Sunday school teacher, youth leader. My mom was a women's ministry director, Sunday school assistant teacher. Our family vacations were down at the church camp in Northeast Maryland. Mom and Dad were camp security guards, so we kids, the Irby kids, never got in trouble down at camp because my parents knew where all the hiding spots were, so you didn't even think about it, and became church camp cooks. And we all stayed in a cabin that was the size of a chicken coop. No joke. It was a chicken coop. They cleaned them out, and they just made them into cabins. But it was great. Even it was small, but it was, we were together. I can remember Christian music playing in the house, the Imperials, Second Chapter of Acts, Amy Grant, Sandy Patty, but we also had Motown and the Beatles. But our pet bird, his name was Pretty Boy, he was a budgie, and every time the Christian music was on, his head would go up and down. So he was a Christian, so we know that. I would describe high school as just okay. I wasn't in the popular crowd. We called them preppies. I wasn't in the burnouts in the other group. I was just kind of in the middle. I was very active in our music department and also a student athletic trainer. So I stood on the sidelines of the football field wrapping ankles, fingers, basketball, everything, which was a load of fun, and that's why I can hold a conversation on football because I would get tested every week as we were driving out to the football field. But I knew that I was somewhere in the middle of that crowd. I knew I felt different because I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember making that decision on the red kneeling pads of the Nazarene Church, asking God to come into my heart. And even though I would want it to be a part of the crowd, I knew it wasn't the most important thing because my friends weren't getting me into heaven. Jesus was. And I knew my friendship with him was important. And it wasn't easy to not, you want to be a part of the crowd. But you have to think long term and think eternal of what's going to get you there. I knew I wanted to go to college. And during my junior year, I was looking at Westchester University and Slippery Rock. But the summer before my senior high school, there was an event called Nazarene Youth Congress, where all of the Nazarene teens group together. It happened every 4 years, and this year it happened to be in Orlando, Florida. There was 5,000 Christian teens that just descended on Orlando, Florida, and it was the most amazing thing. And it is awesome when you hear the song, I Love You, Lord, and you're singing it a cappella with glow sticks, and to this day, it is still my favorite song. I knew God was speaking to me there. He was calling me to attend Eastern Nazarene College. And I knew I had some extended family members that went there, like second cousins. In fact, my second cousin had married the president's son, but just didn't think much of it. But all the Nazarene colleges were being represented. So I went to the booth, and it wasn't a coincidence. It was a divine appointment. My second cousin was manning the booth of ENC. And so we talked about physical therapy and athletic training, and told me that there was only 13 women in the country that had a PhD in athletic training, and that I would be studying under one of them if I chose to go to ENC. So I applied. School was not easy for me. I was happy to get 200 points on my SATs. But I got early acceptance into ENC, and Dr. Paul, who was the president at the time, wrote on my letter, "Welcome to the family." I was so excited. I couldn't wait to meet him and say, I have a connection with Dr. Paul. But right before I entered my freshman year, Dr. Paul had passed away from an unexpected brain aneurysm, and so I never got to meet him. ENC was great. There were people there that I knew from my church district. Just two doors down was a girl from my district who I wasn't really fond of. She was the popular one. I wasn't. And so I'm like, well, I might as well get to know her. I'm living two doors down from her. And to this day, Laura and I are best of friends. And hearing her story of where she had come from and having a baby in high school and being a preacher's kid is not easy. So we had lots of nights that we cried together and lots of nights that we did goofy things together, like overstuffed a washer machine, something like that. So as time went on, we just became best of friends. It's amazing when a friend knows you personally and spiritually. That friendship is on a totally different level when you have friendships like that. There's a silent code that when you go to ENC, the silent code is you're there to get your MRS degree. And so some people go to get an education. Some people go to meet their Christian husband. And that's what you're looking for through your 4 years of college. So when my dad, on my last day, when he was going back home, my parents, my dad's last words to me were, remember, I'm paying for an education. If you decide to get married during your time here, the school bill becomes his. I never forgot that. My parents sacrificed a lot to put me through school, second mortgage, and they did without. I think it's important to tell your kids the sacrifices that you make. They need to be reminded not to take things for granted that you are offering for them. They're fortunate to have a parent or parents that love them and are willing to help. There are others that don't have that privilege. My senior year in college, I met someone. He was a townie, and that's what we called the locals, and we were called the Nazis. So after graduation, I dated him my senior year. After graduation, I lived with him and his mom. I temped in the city of Boston, but the full-time job wasn't coming, and I just didn't feel right, so I told my parents that I would be coming back. Before coming home, he and I went to one of the best restaurants in Boston, and he proposed at the table. I was shocked and shook my head and said no. I went to the bathroom to put myself together and later found out the table next to him said, I'm so sorry. He asked me to marry him because his mom thought that was the reason I was leaving. And all my friends that I had graduated with were engaged or getting married. I came home and started temping and the job went permanent. I missed having him around. It was nice to have a boyfriend. And so he came down 6 months later and lived in the area. There were so many things wrong with the relationship, but I felt bad that he came all the way down here to be with me, so it just continued. He came to church with me, but I knew it wasn't something that he wanted to do. It just felt like the next progression of our relationship. So he proposed in front of the church congregation. So I don't know what it was with just doing it in front of people, but this time I said yes. We got married in the October of 2000, and the worst feeling is to walk down an aisle and say to yourself, I'll grow to love him. But to know that you're making the wrong decision as you're walking down that aisle is really dumb and stupid, but it just, I didn't know how to get out of it. And I've had people come to me and say, are you sure, you're sure? But I just didn't know how to say, yeah, can you get me out of this? Like, I've already had a shower and blah, blah, blah. And just, but you know what? If something's telling you to get out, get out. No matter what the consequences are, there's a reason if you're feeling to get out of something, get out of it. The marriage wasn't easy, and I thought it was supposed to be. You know, you're supposed to love life and do things together. And I realized I just didn't know how to communicate well. During my marriage, my old pastor from Trenton Church had asked me to lead music at a church he was starting up in South Brunswick. That's where I met Denise and Christian Shiner. And it was a small church startup, but it was a really close-knit group. My husband at the time and I would drive to church, and he would all of a sudden get a text message on his beeper to say a computer server was down. He would drop me off in South Brunswick and said, can you get a ride home? Knowing that people lived in the area. I would stand in church knowing my marriage was falling apart. I didn't want my parents to know, who had been married for so many years, and I had no idea how to fix it. I realized that I didn't know how to communicate properly. I had accepted this was going to be my life. There were lies and embellishments of his stories, and they continued. Some of them I wasn't aware of. Others I would cover so I wouldn't feel stupid in front of my family. In October 2003, after yet another argument about the bank account being in the red, he admitted to seeing someone else. I was upset, but I'll admit, deep down inside, I was thinking, this is my way out. Biblically, he cheated. I'm out. But I also knew the right thing to do was to try to fix it. So I got on the phone, got a marriage counselor, and very next night we went to see this marriage counselor because I'm thinking, all right, maybe she'll fix it. She'll have that magic pill that will fix it. And even though I wasn't happy, I felt that I had failed. One of the biggest decisions of my life was walking down the aisle with this person. So as we were sitting in the counselor's office, he was crying. I wasn't. I just sat there. And she looked at me and she said, look at him and look at you. What's going through your head? And I said to her, my mom raised me to be a very strong, independent woman. But I also know I have a very strong faith. No matter what happens, I'm going to get this. I'm going to get through this because of my faith. And she went, oh. And just wrote in her little book. And then she looked at him and said, what do you want? And he cried, I don't know. At that moment, she closed her book and said, I can't help you. The tears came because I thought she'd have a magic pill. So we separated, and he said he would come back in a few weeks and tell me his decision. He came back 3 weeks later and asked for a divorce because he wanted to be with the person he was leaving me for. He said we were different. I was into church and you weren't, and I said that was a really lazy excuse. But the hardest person to tell was my dad. He told me that we weren't raised the same way, and sometimes you have to try harder. My response was, I can't make him love me, and three is a crowd. And it was really hard to tell him. I stayed in our apartment for just another 2.5 months, and it was horrible. I still went to work because I had to put on a good face. I was okay. I was strong. I'm going to get through this. So I still went to work every day. My boss knew. He was so sweet, asked me to move in with him and his wife. I'm like, no, thank you. But I'm going to get through this. Don't need to move in with the boss. But I was still going to work every day. Sorry, I lost my space here. So there were bills coming in, and there was no money to pay for them. I wouldn't check the mailbox for days because I just didn't see what else was charged in my name that I didn't know about. This began the building of the wall. It is a high wall. I will never give someone control of my feelings, my finances, nothing. I will have control, and that way if I get hurt, it's my fault, no one else's. But even though I was still building this wall, I'm still trying and worshiping God at the same time. So about a month in, I'm laying in bed one night, and I literally woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning sobbing like someone had just died, crying, like just loud. I was shocked that I just woke up crying. And I said, God, I can't do this by myself. I need you. Immediately, I felt the hands of God wrap around me, and I fell right back to sleep. It was the most amazing feeling I've ever had, and I just remember that. And I came across a Bible verse that became my life verse during my divorce. It's Matthew 6, 33, 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. It's funny because my old pastor, his wife said that was the same verse she used during her divorce as well. So in December 2003, I felt like I was praying to a wall. And it's interesting. I'm building a wall, and I felt like I was praying to a wall. So it was just really interesting how I didn't put the two together. So I went to go talk to my dad, and he's cutting the Christmas tree inside the house with sap on the floor, asking me to hold the tree. And my dad's not much one to be sentimental or have much eye contact. So as he's sawing, I'm like, Dad, I feel like I'm just praying to a wall. I don't feel like he's listening. Even though I just had this amazing moment. And Dad said, keep praying, Kim. He's listening. Keep praying. I'm like, okay. Even though my dad's not sentimental, but that encouragement meant so much to me. I moved home and dealt with the debt we were in and told myself that I'm not going to let anybody hurt me like he did. When the divorce was final in September 2004, I branded myself. Do you remember the book, The Scarlet Letter, and the woman wore the A on her chest? Well, I had a big D. I branded myself. And knowing that I was going to have to check that box on that marital status of any form, divorce. Why? Who gives a rip? But D, divorce. And people would say, oh, you married it? No, I'm divorced. I put that brand on myself. And that was part of my wall. During my travels and living alone, I continued to build this wall. No one will hurt me again. So now I made a non-negotiable list for the next guy, if there was even going to be a next guy. This non-negotiable list was pages long. He had to be a Christian, didn't smoke a drink, make good money, have a good relationship with his family, and at this point I didn't want kids, and the list went on and on and on and on. And I told everybody about this list. So if you're going to set me up with someone, you got to know my list, because if you're not going to set me up with somebody, that doesn't fit that list. That was just another piece of the wall, too, was this non-negotiable list. Because who in the world was going to fulfill that list? It was a crazy list. Ask Denise and Christian, it was crazy. But I felt like I could still worship God and be free within my own walls. So if I was going to sit in a box, if I was going to have my wall, I'm just going to sit here and worship the Lord all by myself. And I can still do it. But am I keeping the Lord at bay and keeping people from coming in? So I just figured I'll just go up. I don't need to have anybody else around me. So soon after my ex had left, I started dating someone else, and he was a Christian. He was a Nazarene. Wow, couldn't have gotten any luckier than that. And he lived 3 hours away, so we did the every other weekend thing, and it was fun, nice little bubble. But I was broken. And it was a relationship that lasted about a year. And when it ended, I was just heartbroken. But I realized that he wanted me to need him, and I just wanted him. And those are two very big different things. I can do things. I can change my own gosh darn light bulb. I don't need you to do that. But I want you, and he needed to be needed. So I still think I could do things on my own. I mean, I even took out dead mice out of my apartment all by myself. I sang a little song, Circle of Life, dumped it over the fence. So I was getting really good at this, living on my own and taking care of the dead mice. So I really enjoyed it. But then I had some friends that I thought I was missing out. Maybe did I miss out on those parties? So my girlfriends and I would start hanging out in bars and go dancing every Sunday night. And I ended up being in relationships that I had no business being in. But in November of 2005, my friend and I went to JoJo's. And it was three people deep just to get in the bar. Dressed in a Gap red sweatshirt and jeans, two guys helped us get our drinks. They were nice. We asked them what they did. They said they were counselors, garbage men. We're like, your police officers, aren't you? And they're like, how'd you know? We're like, your haircut. This is where I met Dan. Yep, JoJo's, corner left bar. That's where I met. Dan and I met each other on Wednesday nights at the bar for some good laughs and karaoke. Through many discussions, we both came to the conclusion that marriage was a once-and-done process for both of us. Once and done. We're not doing it again. Good. No pressure. But soon I was having tea delivered every morning via motorcycle. He's very talented. It was still hot and everything. He knew I went to church, and there were times he would come with me to the South Brunswick church. It wasn't regular, but he was opened. During our friendship, I started traveling abroad. I went to Russia on a work and witness trip. On the picture here is Reverend Tanya Cantarella. She was the pastor of the First Church of Moscow, and that's also St. Basil's in Red Square. So we actually put that carpet down. I know it's ugly, but you put in anything you get, you put in their dacha, is their where they had vacation Bible schools, where the pastors would have some classes. It was like the summer house for the church. So Tani and I put in carpet, and that was my first time doing that. So you just became handy. I journaled every time I went on a trip. It was amazing to see how other people worshipped or how they lived. In Germany, I went with Christian's daughter, who lives there. I remember my hostess asked if I wanted to go to the store. And as I proceeded to the car, she says, no, we walk here. I was like, oh. So basket in hand, you went to in town and picked up the eggs, the bread, and the meat. And it was just really great. The food was fabulous. It was fresh. And it was just really interesting to be in a totally different culture. I was loving traveling abroad. Then I had the opportunity to go to India. The poverty was so overwhelming that I cried my sleep the very first night and had to realize that these people, this is what they knew. And I, even though I knew I couldn't save everybody, it was difficult. In these pictures, you got to see the great sights. I got to see the Taj Mahal. I got a camel ride in the desert. But it was so hard to see the poverty. And I knew God was with me because in India, I was going through a tour. And my tour guide took me into this room. And these older men were in front of me. And they were pulling out sapphires, rubies, emeralds. And I'm like, I'm in trouble. I'm like, I got to get out of here because I know I don't want any of this. So I got pretty loud and I said, thank you, no thank you, and I need to leave, and I need to leave now. And they looked at me and I'm like, out the door. And so my tour guide came and got me, jumped on the back of his little moped, and I was like, we're done. He kept me safe. I also went to Greece with a friend. Fresh goat cheese, compliments of the goat in the backyard. So that was really, really strong goat cheese. It was great. It was beautiful. Loved it. I also went to China with a colleague. Climbing the Great Wall of China was amazing. And being told, that the country is open to all religions. And I'm sitting there going, really? Why do we have underground churches in China? I'm like, I'm going to keep that to myself, and I'm just going to just keep nodding. And it was just interesting how the people lived and what they knew, and maybe possibly what they didn't know. Because I couldn't get on my regular Hotmail. The server had to go through Hong Kong, and then the government regulated everything. They regulated what you saw. So no matter where I was, God was with me. He showed me how much people needed his love. We may look different, live differently, but his love is the same no matter where you are. We need to share it with others. Every time I traveled, I wanted to not only call my mom, but I always wanted to call Dan. In every journal entry, I would mention my non-negotiable list. I love journaling while you're traveling, because you just seem to have a lot of quiet time. And then I bring up that non-negotiable list was coming up. It took a long time, but started to think about this non-negotiable list. And I also thought about, I had forgiven my ex at this point. I felt like, you know, he made his decision. I made a decision, and it wasn't the right decision. You have to forgive the person who's done you wrong in order for you to move forward. And I was okay. I felt I was okay doing that, but then I couldn't forgive myself for making that wrong decision. So I'll forgive him and all the money he owed me. We got through that eventually. But I couldn't forgive myself for making that wrong decision, which was really hard. So I started to think maybe I should let go and let God. I know it sounds kind of weird, but it's really true. Let go of myself. Let go of trying to make things work the way I wanted them to work and put Jesus in the driver's seat. It was finally time to not look at a list, but depend on him. This took years. So, I mean, I made this list in 2004. We're talking probably 2011 by now. So I've got this huge list going on for quite a few years. So one time, I took myself to the ER for a kidney stone, and I was being discharged, and I called Dan right before I was being discharged, knowing that he was in roll call. And he goes, I'll come right in. I'm like, no. I'll get myself to the car. I'm fine. So he pulls up. And he was on duty, and I was walking out to my car, and he proceeded to tell me that I need to ask for help and that it's okay. He was a little stern. And I said to him, do you think you should be yelling at me while you're in uniform? He says, it's not a sign of weakness to ask for help, Kim. There's people here to help you. So give me your prescriptions and go home. And it was like this tug of war with the paper, and he's looking at me, and I'm like, I had to learn to let go. Dan, with God's help, was breaking down my wall. I needed to hear that it was okay to ask for help, and that you didn't always have to be strong all the time. We were there for each other, good and bad times. And I met Dan in 2005, and we finally decided, I want to start something else. After starting to attend ERC in May 2012, Dan would come to church with me from time to time. He knew my faith was important to me, and it was going to be a factor in my decision to even think about getting married again. Was I really considering marriage again? Really? I loved eating, like, you know, hummus for dinner or cereal for dinner. I didn't have to think about anybody else. I could just come home and do what I wanted to do. Others warned me in dating him, but I knew that he had a heart for Jesus. But he just needed to find it in his own way and in his timing. I wasn't going to give up on him until God told me to let it go. He would admit that he came to this church for me, but then it made him feel like a family. So I thank you. We were here together, and we both were hearing the word, the Lord tore down our walls because neither one of us wanted to get married again, and now we were considering it. Dan and I both knew we were best friends, and nothing was going to end that. Don't people say that you should be best friends with your spouse? We were the best of friends. We told each other everything. I was actually in a relationship I shouldn't have even been in. And I knew if I told Dan, he would tell me I shouldn't have been in it. And so I was talking to my girlfriends who were all, you know, feeding into the relationship. So I asked him to come over one night and I told him about it. He took my hand and he kicked me in the butt lightly. And he goes, "That's what you get because you know you should not have been in that relationship." And he was right. He was told, I knew he was right. But I knew telling my best friend, he was going to tell me the truth. So Dan asked me to marry him in 2014, and there wasn't a doubt. I was actually truly going to marry my best friend. Dan committed his life to Jesus shortly before we were married. We now continue together as a couple that follows Jesus Christ. Our stories are all different. We've all faced different successes and challenges in our lives. One thing we have in common is Jesus. He was there from the beginning, and all he wants is to be in the driver's seat. But you just need to give him the keys. He can't drive unless he has the keys. My lessons learned in my first edition of my book is that best friendships are those that know you personally and spiritually. There are so many people that don't know Jesus, but be a light, be your own missionary. Let go and let God. It's not just a saying. You can actually live it. I want to thank you for being a part of my life and Dan's. We are fortunate that we have formed lifetime friendships here. I'm excited to see the next edition of my book, an edition that includes having Jesus in my marriage. Thank you.
Told you she was normal, but not normal. Dan's in the back at the sound booth, for some of you that don't know him. After communion, when we dismiss, I'm going to have Kim and Dan greet you on the way out. And it's also good to have Kim's mom here, Barbara. Just wave, Barbara. Some people don't know you. She's up from Virginia, so glad that she could be here. And she does pop in now and then periodically. We are going to have communion together. For those of you that normally are not here during communion, it's not a very long time, so it's about 10, 12 minutes. So if you just kind of be patient, I'm going to ask the guys that will be serving communion if you'll be prepared. Let me share just a couple words of instruction. Our communion table is an open table. What that means is you do not have to be a member of this church. You do not have to be a member of our parent denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, but you do need to be a member of God's family, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. So when you're born anew of the Holy Spirit, you're born into his family. And as a member of God's family, you're welcome to participate with communion. These elements, the broken bread and the cup of juice, represent the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. We do not believe that they are the real flesh or the real blood. We believe they represent the flesh and blood of Jesus. So we're not eating flesh and we're not drinking blood. But our children certainly need to understand that. And your children are welcome to partake of communion if they understand what they're doing. They represent something very, very important. So before we have the elements distributed, and the men will distribute them to you, if you hold your portion, we will all eat together and then drink together. Let's have a moment of prayer. It's an opportunity for you to examine your own life. If you don't know Jesus, this would be a great time to do it. Say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I repent and Come into my life by your Spirit. Just pray that. Share that with someone later. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, you need to deal with that. And Jesus is there to forgive you. He loves you, and he's promised forgiveness if we will confess. If you've wronged a brother or sister, you need to make that right and go to them and to share. Thank you, Father, for your presence now. We are in your presence. These elements represent you, Jesus, and we praise your name. Amen.
So much for loving us the way that you do, unconditionally, more than we could ever possibly understand. Father, we just thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you for the life of your Son and the fact that we have a relationship with him. In Jesus' name.
Men will serve you. If you hold your portion, we will eat together. Our communion time is a time of family. That we're small enough that we can relate pretty easy, maybe not quite face to face. You know, someday in heaven we will not sit like this. Won't that be great? We'll all be in a big circle. And as I sometimes jokingly say, there are no back seats, back rows in heaven. And if you want to meet me, I'm on the front row, okay? But we're limited because of our structure, buildings, and so forth. If you're here and you want to share a moment while the elements are being distributed, no sermon, just God has answered prayer. He's healed you in this past week. You've met a specific need. Maybe a few seconds and share that. You don't have to. If you want to sit quietly, meditate on the Lord, you're welcome to do that. If you want to, your heart is just like open, Lord, you've answered prayer. I want to show you the body of Christ. Feel free to do that. Okay, Pat?
I want to ask for prayer for two people from this week. One's a girl I've been roller skating with for a couple of years, and she's so anxious. She's so afraid. She's going to fall. She's so scared. She can barely move.